Lord, we are grateful that we can assemble together. And Father, in the days that we live in, I think our gratefulness is increasing more and more. But we do thank you, Father, that we can come, join our hearts together. We can sing, we can worship you, we can give, we can hear your word. Lord, we can pray for one another, we can pray for our nation. And God, that the children can be taught on their level. We're grateful, Father, for our teachers. We're just thankful, Lord, that you have blessed us so abundantly. You have given us everything that we need. Just as your word says, you've given us everything for life and godliness. We thank you for that in Jesus. Amen and amen. Today we're coming to a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 16. And I kind of threw out a question to my wife this morning, who's mentioned in these passages? And she gave me everybody that's mentioned except for one. And I want to see if you can find who it is. What's happened in Acts chapter 16? You remember in Acts chapter 15, we were back in Acts 15 before. And what's taken place is Barnabas and Paul kind of separated. And they weren't angry with each other. They just had a difference of opinion. And because of that, they went different directions. Barnabas took Mark and headed towards Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, and he headed in a different direction up north. Barnabas going kind of southwest, Paul going directly north. And as they leave, I should have had him read from verse 40 because it kind of blends in to chapter 16. If you look at verse 40 of chapter 15, it says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now, if you can imagine on a map, directly north of Antioch is the whole region of Syria. He was in Antioch of Syria. But he went up north through Syria and then over through Cilicia. Now, Cilicia and Syria are kind of like large regions. You can think of it kind of like, I don't want to say states, but they're almost like provinces. And then you've got cities along the way. Cilicia is actually where Tarsus is where Paul was originally from. And so he's going through the region that he's originally from. But then it says this in chapter 16, verse 1. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra." Now, does anybody remember what happened in Lystra? If you remember back earlier in chapter 14, Paul was stoned in Lystra. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He wasn't dead, but he was left for dead. He came back into the city and then left after spending the night there. So in Lystra was a place where Paul was stoned. Now, Lystra was a place somebody else was living in. Let's pick up from right there. "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." Also, you might have Timotheus in some of your versions, but it's the same fellow, Timothy. "The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but for a person to be Jewish, the mother had to be Jewish, not the father. If the mother was Jewish, the child was always Jewish. They went through the mother, not through the father, which seems kind of strange. But guess what? Who really knows who the child comes from? The mother. The mother knows whether she's had a baby or not. Right, moms?
Yep.
I mean, you know whether you've had a child. You know whether that child is yours. And if you're Jewish, you know that child is Jewish. And that's the way the Jews always kept records. They kept it through the mother, not through the father. Now, I know in the scriptures they record the fathers, because especially in the Old Testament, because the fathers were almost always Jewish, unless you had somebody who happened to be a Gentile. And that was recorded as well. But They get there, and this guy by the name of Timothy is there. Now, how important is Timothy? There's some lessons I want to teach you today. This is not as much inspirational as much as it is informational. You need this information if you're going to understand other portions of the Scripture. And so what I want to do is I want to just take you to some scriptures regarding Timothy. If you would, go to the book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to find out something about this young man. 2 Timothy, and we're going to go, I'm just going to look up on the overhead. 2 Timothy 1:5. And then we're going to be going to chapter 3 after that. 2 Timothy 1:5. We got it today, or are we out of it today? I'm working on it, Dad. See what I have to put up with? 1:5, yes, sweetie. You're having a moment? Okay. 2 Timothy 1:5, there it goes. Then he came to Derbe. No, that's Acts. 2 Timothy 1, there we go. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a young pastor, and more than likely at this point, Timothy is pastoring in a place called Ephesus. But he writes to Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith. Now, Paul is remembering back. This is the last letter that Paul writes. He's writing to Timothy, and this is just before he dies, a martyr's death. And he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So we know, we've learned something about Timothy. His grandmother and his mother both were women of faith. Okay? Both of them had a genuine faith in God because they were Jewish, but then they also came to faith in Christ later on. Now go to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says this. I should have given them a list of scriptures ahead of time. But know this, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says to Timothy, he says, you know, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. I want to say to you parents, the most important thing that you can teach your child is the Word of God. Nothing is more important for the education of a child than the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that brings knowledge of Christ. It's the Word of God that brings us to a place where we're confronted with the reality of God. It's the Scriptures that actually brings faith to a person. It's we have faith by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what the Scriptures themselves say. So parents, the best thing you can do is teach your children the Word of God, but teach it by more than just reading it to them. Teach it to them through a life that represents what God's Word says. A life of consistency. You know what that looks like? It looks like this. When you're angry, repent before your children. When you do something wrong, repent before your children. Let them know that you know when you're wrong and you're willing to humble yourself and acknowledge it, even to a child. Because what that will do is it will teach them that you're authentic, you're real. You have a genuine life, a genuine relationship with God. But if all we do is read the Scriptures to them, but we don't live it out, what it does is it says, this is just a bunch of phony religion. So parents, there's, if nothing else, you've got enough right now to go home and start committing it to your life, to doing it. Amen? Okay. But Lois and Eunice taught the Scriptures to Timothy. From a child, he knew what the Scriptures said. And because of that, He could apply the teaching of the scriptures to his own life because he'd seen consistency. Now, his father was a Greek. Sometimes I hear somebody saying, you know, well, my husband or my wife, they're not a believer, and it really makes it hard. Yeah, I agree with that. It makes it difficult. If you're married to an unbeliever, and maybe you came to faith in Christ after you were married, or maybe you stepped out and did something you shouldn't have done, married an unbeliever, which the scripture forbids us to do. But if you're in that situation, don't say, well, because my spouse is not a believer, then my children are just, you know, it's no use with them. Because even in Corinthians, it says that those children are sanctified by the believing spouse. There's a sense where because you're a believer in your home, you have influence for righteousness. Regardless of how difficult the situation is, regardless of how unbearable it might be at times, you still have influence in the life of your child. That's why the scripture always says, as much as you can, stay in that relationship for the sake of the children, so that they have that relationship with you and with God. Now, is knowing a little bit about Timothy, you know his father was a Greek, meaning he's a Gentile. The wording in this almost indicates that his father is no longer alive, that his father's deceased. The way that the Greek actually reads is almost like he was there, but he's not there now. Now, go down a little bit further and let's find out a little bit more. It says that in verse 2, he was well spoken. This is back in Acts 16. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. You remember on the first missionary journey, Paul had gone through Lystra and Iconium, been stoned there at Lystra. We talked about that. But Timothy has a good report. The brethren, the believers in that area knew that Timothy was a young man of faith. He had a good report. Now, that tells me something, too. Young men, and we have some young men here, but older men, too. Do you have a good report among the church, among the brethren? But more than that, do you have a good report among those who are outside of the faith? Because it says in Colossians that we should have a good report among outsiders, meaning that when we're around unbelievers, they should know there's something different about us. There's something different that's in our context of our speech, in the context of our attitudes. It does no good to say I'm a Christian to an unbeliever and have an attitude like the devil. Or do things like the devil. Yeah, the devil's a liar. The devil's a thief. And so I'm saying this to all of us as believers, but especially young people. Young people, the world outside of Christ, it will be drawing you. It'll be doing everything it can to dissuade you from walking with God. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. So, I mean, I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes and say, you know, just walk with Jesus and everything will get easier. It doesn't. The more you've committed yourself to walk with Christ, the more you are seen as being an adversary and an enemy to the kingdom of darkness. The more you press into God, the more the enemy is going to put pressure against you. Now, just make up your mind to that. It's a glorious thing to live for God. It's a glorious thing to be able to give your life in service to Christ. And I'm not talking about dying as a martyr. That may come. But I'm saying the most glorious thing that you can do is to live a life that honors Jesus wherever you are, wherever you go, whoever you're with. And Timothy had that kind of a life. He was a life that in the church, especially the people saw him, even as a young man, who had both, I believe, both wisdom and strength. He had a good report. If somebody said something, say, hey, you know Timothy? Yeah, I know that guy. Man, he's faithful. You know, he supports others. He's an encourager. Did Timothy have his weaknesses? Sure he did. Paul even addressed some of those weaknesses. Sometimes he felt because of his youth that he couldn't have the kind of impact that maybe he should. But that's not true because Paul says, look, don't let anybody despise your youth. You may be young, but you've got power in God. Now, that's the thing you need to know. Doesn't matter what your age is. If you're walking with Christ, if you're obedient to Christ, you have power in the Holy Spirit. And that will make a difference. Don't let people say, well, you're young, you can't do that. Now, we do have to recognize that when we're young, there's one thing we don't have. Experience. When you're young, there are things you don't have in terms of experience, where some of us that are older have had experience, both good and bad. And so you want to learn from those who are older than you. If you remember, there's a situation in the Old Testament when Solomon dies. He's King Solomon. He rules over Judah. And when he dies, he rules over all Israel. But when he dies, his father had been pretty... most of you who know about Solomon knew that he started off pretty good, but ended up pretty bad. Solomon had gotten pretty heavy-handed with the people in his older age. He demanded a lot more from the people. And as a king, he could do that. And he acted foolishly many times. Well, when he died, his son, Rehoboam, took over. And Rehoboam was counseled by the older men who had been his father's counselors as well. And the older men said to Rehoboam, look, your dad became very heavy-handed with the people. And he used his authority in an improper way. And if you will listen to our counsel and take off the heavy burdens that your dad put on and return to the Lord, and if you will lead the people with grace and kindness, what will happen is the people will follow you and they'll appreciate you as a king. And so what Rehoboam did was he heard what they had to say, but then he had all of his friends, his contemporaries, his buddies, the guys he hung out with all the time, people of the same age. And they said to him, you know, Rehoboam, don't do that. Don't listen to these old guys. Listen, here's what you do. You tell the people, you know, my dad was hard, but I'm going to be harder. You think my dad was tough? I'm going to be tougher. You're going to have more burdens on you. And guess who Rehoboam listened to? He listened to his friends. And that was when the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern 10 tribes followed a guy by the name of Jeroboam, and they went into idolatry. The southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed with Rehoboam. But that divided the whole kingdom of Israel because one young man did not listen to wise counsel. He just listened to his friends. Now, not that friends, young people can't. I've seen young people that have tremendous wisdom. I've seen some young people that just, I mean, it's like, it astounds me. I wish, oh Lord, I wish I would have had that when I was their age. But listen, there's a big lesson in the life of Timothy, in the life of, as far as being a young person, a young man, you can have great influence. So, in any event, we move on a little bit further from this. It says Paul wanted him. By the way, have you noticed something here? So far we've read about a couple of things, a couple of different places. One of them is Derby. Have you ever noticed how many Bible names are in our towns? Later on, we're going to read about Macedonia. You know, we've got Macedonia, Ohio. We've got Derby. We've got different places in the U.S. and around the world that have Bible names. The scriptures have had a tremendous influence around the world, just even in the naming of cities. So we go down, and it says in verse 3 that Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, look it up in the dictionary. You'll find out. But one thing you can write next to the name circumcision is pain. Pain. That's why when a Jewish boy is circumcised, he's circumcised on the eighth day. Which, by the way, in case people have ever wondered that, why on the eighth day? Well, the eighth is a number of new beginnings, for one thing. But besides that, the eighth day, according to science, is when the blood clotting in a child is at the highest rate, because it's where the mother's blood clotting abilities are at their highest in that child before it starts to dissipate. So God knew all of that before any doctor did. God knew that that's the best day to circumcise a child. That's why he gave it for the eighth day. Now, but why did Paul want to circumcise Timothy? Hadn't they just had a big discussion back in Acts chapter 15 about why or how do Gentiles, how are they saved? Are they saved by keeping the law of Moses? Are they saved by circumcision? Didn't they have a big discussion about that? We studied that a week ago, a couple of weeks ago, really. Well, remember, what is Timothy? He's not a Gentile. He's a Jew. And where's Paul going to be taking him? He's going to be taking him into synagogues. And Timothy would not have been accepted into a synagogue being a Gentile. He would have no ability to speak. He would have no ability to minister. He would have been rejected as a Gentile. And so here Paul wants to take Timothy, but he knows there's going to be a wall that's going to be a difficult thing to overcome. And that is that Timothy, as a Jew, is not circumcised. Now, I want you to think about the commitment of Timothy. He's a young man. There's a lot of pain involved in what he's about to do. But he does it for the sake of the gospel, so that he can have an influence as he goes with Paul, even into the Jewish communities and into Jewish synagogues. He's willing to do like what Paul says, I become all things to all men, that if by any means I might win some. Timothy is willing to undergo that kind of pain just for the sake of the gospel. Whoever said, or whoever even put forth the thought, that sharing the gospel is a painless thing, doesn't understand the gospel. Sharing the gospel means you lay down your life for the sake of Christ because he laid down his life for you. Sharing the gospel means I live a life that is given in service to my King, because my King died in my place and rose again. And Timothy, as a young man, understands this. He's willing to go the extra mile, whatever it's going to take for him to be able to effectively serve the kingdom of God. And so Paul circumcises him. And it says then, it says he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. That was back in Acts 15. So they're going to the Jews and they're delivering those decrees. By the way, in I believe it's in Galatians, Paul writes about Titus and how Titus was not circumcised. Titus was a Gentile. And Paul didn't have to. He actually intended not to circumcise Titus to take him into Jerusalem because he didn't need to be circumcised. He's a Gentile. Anyway, that's a little bit of a rabbit trail there. Look down, if you would, at verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, when we think of Asia, don't think of like over in Asia as we think of as like in Mongolia and China and that area. This is Asia Minor. It's in the area where Turkey, up in that area, is. And so it's not over in the Far East. But they're forbidden. Now, how were they forbidden? You know, when the Holy Spirit leads, he not only directs you, but he also restrains you. That's the leadership of the Holy Spirit as well. It's not just when he tells you to go someplace, it's when he tells you not to go someplace. When he puts a check in your spirit. Now, how did this happen? I'm not sure. It doesn't say. If it was important for us to know, the Holy Spirit would have inspired the writer to tell us. But after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and in a vision, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Paul has a vision of a man saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, who was that? We don't know who it was. We don't know anything about this man. But it's strange to me, if we get down to Acts chapter 16 later on, Paul does go to Macedonia. But guess who he meets first? He meets a woman by the name of Lydia. And yeah, my granddaughter's back there. Lydia's back there like that. Yeah, that's me. That's me. But he meets a woman by the name of Lydia, and she's his first convert. And after that, the second person that's converted is a little girl who's a demon-possessed girl who's a fortune teller. The first man that gets saved is the Philippian jailer. But here, Paul has a vision of a man, specifically a man. Now, when you have a vision, it's not always real clear how it is. You have to be willing to follow God, even though you don't understand a lot of it. But you have to be sure it's God. Now, I want you to see something here. In this vision, this man says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I asked my wife earlier today, who do we see in these passages? Who do you see in these passages that are obvious in these passages? Can you name them? In all the passages I've read so far, there's Paul, obviously. There's Silas, obviously, right? Huh? Well, there's the man from Macedonia. It's a vision. We're not told anything about him. I mentioned Timothy before. But there's another person that's mentioned, but not by name. It's we. We. When you're studying the Scriptures, learn to observe what the Scripture says. There are places where there are things that are said plainly, but there's other things that are said, but they're not as plain. When we get to the we passages in Acts chapter 16, there's somebody who joins the party of Paul and Silas. The author of the book is now joining them on this journey. And who's the author of the book of Acts? Luke. The only Gentile that we're aware of that wrote in Scripture. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts. He's writing to the same individual. If you look at the introduction to Luke, he introduces the book to a guy by the name of Theophilus. When he writes the book of Acts, he says the former treatise, O Theophilus. He's talking about the book of Luke that he wrote to Theophilus. He's now writing the book of Acts. He's writing, not right at this point. He joins Paul, later writes the book of Acts, but that's how he has an account of all that Paul did. Look, if you would, with me. Because he goes from a third person to first person. That's how you know it's the author of the book is included in this. It's no longer they. It's no longer them. It's now we and us. You get it? Okay. So, now after he, in verse 10, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Concluding, now, I want you to see something. It wasn't that Paul just made a decision to go. It wasn't just Paul's decision. The whole team was involved in this because Paul had seen the vision. But now you've got Silas, you've got Timothy, and you've got Luke in this group that we know of. There may have been more, but we know of these. But now it says, and we concluding. That word concluding means that after we have conferenced with each other, we came to a conclusion. We concluded, not Paul concluded. And so what you see is you see ministry that's being lived out with partnership, team, where they're living as a team. They're working as a team. It's not just one guy giving all the orders. They're all having to sense, is this the Spirit? Is it not the Spirit? What should we do? What should we not do? And there is safety in the multitude of counselors, that say, Scripture says, make your plans or make warfare. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. If I can say anything to those of you, especially if you're in a place of leadership, you don't know what God's going to do with you next week, next month, next year. You don't know if God's going to use you like he used Timothy, or God's going to use you like he used Luke. You don't know what your future holds. God does. But if you're in a place of leadership at any time, understand, working with other people, getting, I don't want to say a consensus, because people can get a consensus and be dead wrong. You know, remember, Rehoboam got a consensus, and he was wrong all the way. But learn how to work with other people to where you can get input, you can discern, you can have yourself open to receive counsel from other people. Paul was really doing that in this place. He wasn't just making all the decisions, say, we're going here, we're going there, we're doing this, we're doing that. He was working with his team. And you got to do that or you'll lose your team. Trust me, I know. I've lost team members because I wasn't very smart. I'm still not all that smart, but I try. So, what can we learn from this? Well, there's a few things to learn. I want you to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, and you'll have to forgive me, that clock is broken up there, right, Adrian? The clock is broken? Okay. Is he awake or asleep back there? Okay. Oh, that's not Adrian. I'm looking back there, and it's Andre back in the sound booth. I really couldn't tell the difference without my glasses on. There's Adrian. Does that, now he's going, what I do, what I do. Does that clock work now? It's not working. It's broken. Okay, well, it's right at least twice a day. Some of you will get that in a while. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4, 17. I just want to give you some more things about Timothy and also Luke. Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he says, I'm sending Timothy to you because he's going to help you understand what's going on with my life. Paul trusted this man, Timothy. Look, if you would, at another verse. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Philippians 2, 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul's writing to the Philippians. Now, you have to understand, Paul writes four epistles. They're what's called prison epistles. He's in prison in Rome, and he writes these different epistles. Philippians is one of them, so is Colossians and Ephesians, and the other one is Philemon. But Paul says about Timothy, he says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul says to this church at Philippi, he says, I don't have anybody like Timothy who cares for you just like I care for you. He saw that kind of character in this young man. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, you know, there's a lot of people, but they're all kind of seeking for their own good. He says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now, Paul's not his father in the flesh, but he's kind of his father, spiritual father. And therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. In other words, once I see what's happening with me, because remember, he's in prison. He's not sure what's going to happen to him. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come to you shortly. Paul's hoping and expecting to come to the Philippians. But who does he send? He sends the one man that he knows he can trust more than anybody else to care for their souls. Timothy's proven himself. He's had a proven ministry. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy 4:11. I'm just trying to give you, remember, this is instructional more than inspirational today. Hopefully it's instructing you some things about this man, Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy, this book of 2 Timothy, is the last book, as I mentioned, that Paul writes before his death. And so he gives final things that he wants to speak about. And he says, only Luke is with me. He's in prison in Rome, and he says, only Luke is with me. Notice what he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. Remember back earlier where Barnabas and Paul separated because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark? And Paul says, no way, I'm not taking that quitter. Now at the end of his life, what does he do? He says, only Luke is with me. Luke, the writer of Acts, is with me. But he says to Timothy, he says, I want you to get John Mark, and I want you to bring him because he's useful. I found before he was useless, but I found him to be a useful man now. And when he says useful, he's not talking about I want to use him like he, you know, he wants to use him as just for his own good. He's talking about a usefulness of a man who can accomplish something. He sees his anointing. He sees the grace that's on him. He sees that what Barnabas had seen in Mark that Paul didn't before, he now sees in Mark. By the way, that's a good lesson for us. There's going to be things that somebody sees in another person that you may not see. And you may stand off from them. Always have your heart open for God to teach you. Paul had learned a lesson. Mark was a man he could now trust, and a man that he knew was useful in the kingdom of God. So that gives us a little bit. If you would, go to Colossians now. Colossians 4:14. We'll see something else that we may not have seen before. In fact, we didn't see it any place before. Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. When Paul is writing to the Colossian church, he talks about Luke, the beloved physician. That's how we know that Luke was a physician, because Paul mentions him as being a doctor. He was a doctor at the time. He was a physician. And when you read the book of Luke, you will find things that come from a physician's perspective, especially the death of Christ, that you can see a physician brings to bear his own understanding of that death. So Luke gives the most medical description of the crucifixion of all the writers. So what have we learned today? Well, a couple of things. One, learn to be led by the Spirit and to be restrained by the Spirit. Learn when the Holy Spirit's leading you, like Paul did, and also learn when he's saying, don't go there. Sometimes I think the Lord leads us most by saying, don't go there. Learn to wait on God. Paul didn't just jump and do something. He waited on the Lord. Another thing that I learned from these passages that helped me is God doesn't always give you the whole picture at one time. The Lord was leading Paul, but he didn't know where he was going to go. He went out in faith, trusting that God was going to lead him. He had a kind of a plan, but he didn't have all the information that he needed. When he gets to this point, in chapter 16, you'll see that when they get down to by Troas, he didn't have any idea where he was going to go from there. Now, sometimes this is a real hindrance to some people in their Christian walk. They'll say, well, I want to follow the Lord, but I'm not sure what he wants me to do, so I'm going to sit here until he shows me. I can remember a man years and years ago. I don't know if you'd know him or not, but he was in our church at one time. This is years ago. And he said, God's calling me to start ministry in Euclid and start a church in Euclid. And he was so sure of that. And he was always waiting on God to do that. That's been 25 years ago, probably 25 years ago. And at this present time, this man is going from church to church to church, and he's still waiting. He's waiting, and what for, I don't know. If God tells you to go someplace, go there and do it. If he tells you to wait, then wait. But you can't wait forever. You have to minister. So wherever you are, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily with all your might. Wherever you are, serve there until God tells you to go someplace else. Give your energies into the kingdom there. And I'm saying that to CCF members, CCF people who come to CCF. If you're part of CCF, there should be something that you're doing in ministry. And now, it may be just prayer ministry. And when I say just prayer ministry, that's the biggest one on the list, probably. So when we say just prayer, that's highest on the list. But if God's given you gifts and skills and abilities, and you're sitting on them, that's a reproach to God. If he gives you something, he expects you to use it. Not just sit and twiddle your thumbs. Some people say, well, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Well, what are you good at? Start doing it. If you're good at working with kids, work with kids. If you're good at working with teenagers, work with teenagers. If you're good at evangelism, evangelize and help other people learn how to evangelize. If you're good in service ministries, you're good in helps ministries, help others learn how to. That's probably the biggest ministry in the church is the gift of helps. Just helping people. Being available to help in situations. That's a huge ministry. But many people say, well, you know, I don't know what my gift is. Well, we can help you with that. If you're not sure, come see me. I'll help you with that. But for heaven's sake, don't sit. Don't be an audience. You know, that's what the football games and the basketball games and all the other games have. They have audiences that cheer for their team. I'd rather have nobody saying amen on Sunday and everybody serving Monday through Sunday. Thank you. Amen. So that's one of the things I learned. When Paul wasn't sure where to go, he sought the Lord. He waited. When he heard, don't go someplace, he didn't go there. Here's kind of like what faith is like. I'll give you a picture of it. It's one of the best pictures I've had. It wasn't original with me, so I don't know where I got it from. So I'm giving credit to somebody else, even though I don't know who it is. Okay. Let's say you're going to drive someplace. You're going to leave here and you're going to drive out to Hamden. You live in Hamden. I'll just use that. It's midnight because I've preached a long time. And you're going to drive out there. Now, you get in your car and you turn on the engine and you turn on your lights and you start to pull out, but you can only see from here to across to the bowling alley. And you say, well, I can't see all the way to my house. How am I going to get there? And so you decide to just sit there because you can't see all the way to the end of the journey. That's the way it is in the Christian life. You're in the spiritual car and you're headed someplace. We are headed for home, by the way. But you're not going to see all the way home. You're only going to see light for where you have to go immediately. That's all you're going to see. You're not going to see the whole journey. But when you drive that far, it's an amazing thing. Then you see a little bit further. And when you get a little bit further, you see a little bit further still. Until eventually, guess what? You get home. And I know so many people that just kind of get in their spiritual car and start the engine, and it's like, but I can't see where to go. Just go where you can see. And when you do that, God will let you see further. Okay. I think that pretty much sums up what I wanted to share with you about this passage of Scripture. Later on, we will see that Luke continues with them for a while. And then after a while, it goes back to the they and them passages, and the we passages stop because Paul leaves Luke in a certain place. This is what you call of its internal evidence within a book. External evidences are some of the, when we looked at Timothy, we looked at Colossians, we found out things about the people in Acts from an outside source. That's how you learn to study the Bible. Let's pray, okay? Would you like to do that? And then you can take your whoever home or out to dinner. I'm a whoever. Let's stand. Lord, you have given us a marvelous book, your word. God, teach us how to love it, to just imbibe it, Lord. Make it our daily food. Lord, that's what we want. We want it to be our daily provision, our daily bread. That every day we eat from the words of life. And God, we grow and we know more about you and more about your church and more about what you're doing in the world. And help us to understand it, Lord, and then to find our place in the midst of it, what you'd have us to do. Lord, we pray that as your people, God, that you would help us in the day that we live in. Lord, we didn't live back there. In many ways, we're grateful, and in many ways, Lord, we wish we had lived back that time. But Lord, you appoint the times, you appoint the seasons, the places where people live, and you've appointed this time in history for us to serve you. Lord, we don't know what all of that looks like, but we know that you are a God who is faithful. You have always been faithful to your people. You always will be faithful to your people. You are faithful to yourself, to your plans for this world. And so would you help us, Lord, as a congregation of believers, and for those that are watching by the internet, Lord, would you help us to find that place you would have us to serve, and then to give wholeheartedly our whole being to ministering for your namesake. Jesus, you gave all for us, and you deserve all from us. And so, Lord, we pray, bless your people, not just here at CCF, but wherever your people meet, Lord, every congregation, every home group, every large church, small church, it makes no difference, Lord. Would you bless them with your presence and your help, your encouragement, your strength, your direction, and when needed, your correction, Lord. Help us as your people to fulfill the great commission of going and telling the whole world, both by our words and by our lives, that you are worthy of praise and you are worthy of our obedience. So God, we commit ourselves to you for this coming week. We ask God for our nation, that you would keep us safe. Lord, would you please help us to live in the days that we live in with faith, with endurance, with hope, with expectation, God, that you are going to do mighty things. Because you're a mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.